Matthew chapter number 3. And last week we finished our series in Nehemiah. We've been there for some time, and I know we kind of, in the second half of Nehemiah, we just kind of bounced around and jumped around from different things and different ideas from it, and I don't know, I think we covered most of it. If we missed out anything, well, you all catch up on your spare time. How about that? Yeah. But anyway, we finished up Nehemiah, and throughout the series, what we were seeing was Nehemiah and the Jews were doing a work for God, and they were dealing with all the hurdles and the oppositions that came along the way as well. We found out that any time that we seek to serve God and to live for Him, there will be oppositions. There's going to be troubles that come along because we live in a world that has fallen and it's running contrary to the things of God. We know that Satan is the god of this world, and he's going to stand in opposition against anything that's doing that we're doing for God. I've said in the past that if you're not facing any opposition, if things are going smoothly for you, you're probably going the wrong direction. Just being honest, because that's the state of the world that we're in. If we think that Christianity is going to make our life a bed of roses, if we think that it's going to make everybody like us and everything go our way and make our bank accounts full and the world happy and all, we are deluded. I guess would be a good way to put it, because we are living for God. We are living for a different world. And so as we've seen the Jews, they're working away at building their walls in the midst of all of these enemies that surrounded them. They were constantly being threatened and constantly being opposed. But yet they continued faithfully. They continued serving. God brought about a great victory there for them. He worked mightily through them in spite of all of those things. And so they got to see a victory going. And so for us as Christians, we ended last week with just some practical safeguards, with this knowledge that there is going to be opposition, that there is an enemy, that the devil is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We don't want to get devoured, do we? We don't want to be a used to be or a has been or any of those things. We don't want to be one of the ones that is a casualty along the way. I've told you oftentimes about people that I used to go to church with, people that used to be in ministry, people who no longer are, people who are casualties along the along this battle, I guess we could say. And I don't want to be one of them, and I don't think any of us want to be one of them. And so last week we looked at some safeguards to help us to remain steadfast. And these are simple things that we can implement in our lives to help us be successful whenever all of these problems come against us that try to knock us off course, whenever the enemy comes and tries to devour us. It makes us prepared for it. It makes us to where we're not going to go down easily. And so what we said last week, we need to man the gates, guard against what enters in. We need to mark our crowd, be careful who's influencing us. We need to monitor our leadership, make sure we're following the right people. We need to meditate on the Word of God, make sure that we are in the Word of God and the Word of God is in us. And we need to maintain worship. We need to have that attitude of lifting up and honoring God throughout our lives every day. We need to see Him as He should be high and lifted up in our lives. And then we need to make things right with God immediately. Whenever we sin, don't allow those things to linger, as has been said many times. Keep short accounts with God. If we do these six simple things, it's going to go a long way in safeguarding us from the common things that the enemy uses to take us out. Okay, it's going to safeguard us against the things that's going to cause us to be knocked off course or hindered. And so it's going to cause us to be faithful, cause us to be steadfast. And so if you put these things in place in your life, you're going to be well protected from the adversary. And so today we're going to start a new series. And for a while we've looked at people who serve as examples. We've looked at all the supporting cast, if you remember way back, the supporting cast, all the lesser known characters in Scripture. We looked at Esther and how God worked behind the scenes in her life. We looked at Nehemiah and the way that God was moving there and was bringing things about through his people there. And then we studied even through what we believe and the beliefs of other religions. We've looked at several of the epistles in Wednesday night class. We've looked at so many different things regarding New Testament Christianity. But what I want to do is I want to kind of turn back a little bit and get our focus on Christ for a little while. As we've been studying through all these things, we've been focusing on a lot of people, and I want to just go through and start looking at Christ. And so what I'm wanting to do is start a series here is we're going to be looking through the Gospels. I realize that I've already preached through Matthew. That's where we're at today. I've already preached through Matthew, but I want to bring out different things and highlight different things about Christ throughout the Gospels. And I'm not sure exactly how long we'll stay here, what all we're going to cover, but that's the goal that I'm wanting. And so today I'm planning on transitioning in a way. We've been looking at people and how God used people and God prepared people and how God worked with people. And so I think it's only fitting to transition by beginning today by looking at John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way for Jesus. He was the one that pointed people to Jesus. We find that he stood upon the shores of the Sea of Galilee and he pointed to Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And that's what I hope that we can do as Christians. That is our desire, is that we can point the world to Christ and say, "Behold the Lamb." That we can be the ones who are shining the light on him, that are a reflection. We are not the light, but we are a reflection of the light. We could use the solar system as a bit of an example here, because I am not the sun. I'm not the source of the light. I'm the moon. I just simply reflect the light, right? And so we're going to see this here, that John the Baptist was a reflection of the light, that he was pointing folks to Jesus. And we're going to use him as, like I said, a bit of a transition away from all of the men that were serving God and living for God to looking at Jesus Christ himself. And so as we see, our task here is similar to that of John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was the one that pointed to the Lamb. He's the one that prepared the way for Jesus' first coming. He was the one that prepared the way for Jesus' first coming, but we are given the task of preparing the way for Jesus' second coming. Our message is still that Christ is coming, the Messiah is coming, prepare for him. But we're preparing for, as I said, that second coming. The first time he came as a lamb. The next time he comes, he'll come as the lion. And so we have that similar task that John the Baptist had. And so I believe that we are living in the last of the last days. I think that no one's going to argue with me on that one as we look around in this world that we live in and the way that evil is waxing worse and worse, the way that things are going together. Even lost men think that things are coming to the end. Even people who don't know the scripture are getting anxious about the way things are going. And they're wondering, how much longer can this last? We looked at that a little bit in Sunday school. And so I think this is the last of the last days. I believe the trumpet can sound any time and we could be out of here. Bible tells us that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. And I believe that is just around the corner. It could happen today, it could happen tomorrow, it could happen next week. It may be 100 years from now, but I'd be surprised. And so with all of those things being said, that's going to be a great day. That's going to be a great time. That's something that all Christians, all believers are looking forward to. But until then, he is looking for people to prepare the way. He's looking for people who are going to prepare this world for that day. And so like John, we need to make a way for Jesus. Make way for Jesus. So let's look at chapter number 3 of Matthew. I'm going to read the first 12 verses here. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today once again. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to get into it and preach from it. Lord, I just pray you guide my thoughts and just help me, Lord, to focus for a little while on the things that you've given me. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with each person here, help them, Lord, to receive exactly that which they need from this. And Lord, I just pray that you would calm all the distractions and the hindrances and such, Lord, that we can just focus upon you and on your word for just a little while. We thank you so much for all that you do for us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage here, we find John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. His message is, get ready, the Lord's coming. Simple as that. And so as I was considering what I was going to preach on today, I believe the Lord had given me several thoughts from this passage here. And each of these thoughts or these themes, I believe, deserve their own message. I started to just preach each one of them as a point. I'd probably keep you here for longer than you want me to. And so I thought I'll just preach each of these in consecutive weeks. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at this chapter, and we're going to look at different themes from this chapter about preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. And we're going to be seeing different things about it and transitioning over from us and from the people of God to a focus, hopefully, on Christ himself. And through this study, what I want to do is for us to get a greater view, a greater picture of who Jesus is. I want to make much of the Lord. I want us to see him for who he is. I want us to see him as powerful, as holy, as worthy, as glorious, as gracious, as good. I want to see him for who he is in our lives. We've been inundated by so much negativity. We've been inundated by so much bad news and so much things happening in this world today that honestly, it takes our eyes off of Jesus. If we're not careful, we end up being like the church at Ephesus that we read about in Revelation, whenever it says that they had lost their first love. They had become so busy with contending for the faith and in keeping their doctrine pure and in evaluating all of these groups and people and things that was around them. They were making sure that they were doing the right things, but they got their eyes off of the Lord. They lost their first love, and I want to make sure that we don't do that. I don't want us to be constantly focused on what we must do and how we must do and all these different things about that we forget why we're doing it and who we're doing it for. Right. And so I want our attention to be drawn to Christ, okay? And so as I said, this is going to be a transition. And so some of the things that we're going to be looking at today are things that are going to be very familiar, things that we've been talking about already, things that may seem a little bit repetitive, a little bit redundant. And there's a reason for that. It's because they're important themes in Scripture. They're important things that we need to get through to us today, because if we aren't careful, we lose sight of these truths. If we're not careful, the enemy gains an advantage over us, and I don't want that to happen. So a lot of the things that are repetitive here, we teach children all the way throughout school by repetition, right?
Yeah.
I remember whenever I was in school, there was every day whenever we were little, we'd go through and we would repeat things. You'd say the alphabet over and over and over again whenever you're in 5, 6, 7 years old, right? starting out school and you're saying the alphabet. You're going through your multiplication tables and your addition, and you're repeating things that are basic. Why? Because they're important. Everything else is going to build off of that. So whenever we become repetitive, don't just tune it out. Don't just say, I've heard this before. Don't just say, here he goes again. But say, hold on for a second. These are important things. These are safeguarding us. These are protecting us. These are getting us on the right track so that God can do something in our lives. Okay? And so this is my hope. This is my desire. And so, as I said, we're going to be breaking this down into four messages over the next 4 weeks, just to get started in this chapter alone. And I could tell you what those messages are going to be today, but then you wouldn't come back for the rest of them, right? That's the way it works. So I won't tell you. But that's what we're going to be doing here. And we're going to shift our focus from what you see in verse number 1 of chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, to what we see in verse number 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. You see that transition that takes place from the beginning, the first verse to the last? The beginning it was, here's John the Baptist. In the end it says, behold my beloved son. And so this is my desire, and let's see if I can pull it off, okay? And so, as we consider the task of preparing for the return of Christ and pointing others to him, John the Baptist has left several things to teach us how to go about this, how to point others to Christ, how to prepare the way for him, and for us to be effective in this, for us to engage in this work. I think that we need to follow his example. Now, I'm not saying to wear camel hair and live in the wilderness and eat locusts, because I don't believe anyone's signing up for that today, okay? But I'm going to go through just a few things here about John the Baptist. And the first thing that I see here is that John the Baptist was a separated man. For us to be effective in preparing the way for the Lord, for us to point people to Christ and say, behold the Lamb, we have to be a separated people. John wasn't just separated from the world. He was separated to God. We find from the very time that he was first conceived, from even before he was conceived, that God met with Zechariah in the temple. Y'all remember that story? God met with Zechariah in the temple as Zechariah was doing his priestly duties. And he said, Zechariah, you and Elizabeth are old. You haven't had any children. You've been barren your entire marriage. But you are going to have a son in your old age. It's going to be a miracle. And this son is going to be special. He's going to be separated unto me. He is going to be a holy child. He's going to be a messenger to make the paths of Christ straight, to prepare the way for Jesus. And so he was separated from his mother's womb. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? We can say in our lives, okay, there's no way that I have that kind of a call upon me. There's no way that I'm separated from my mother's womb or there's anything that special. That John the Baptist is exceedingly above all of us. Well, the Bible says that among all the women, or excuse me, all the men born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. But he says the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Y'all remember that verse? And so what is that saying? That's saying for us, if you are born again, if you are saved, you're part of the kingdom of God.
Right.
And it says the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Why? Because we know the rest of the message. Because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling with us. Because we have seen the salvation of the Lord. Because of all the things that God has done that John the Baptist wasn't aware of. And the message that John the Baptist preached was, get ready, Jesus is coming. And now our message is Jesus already came and he's coming again. And so for us, we are separated unto God from the moment that we are saved. We are separated unto good works. We are given a purpose, called for a reason. God has given us something for us to do. We often refer to the Great Commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We are witnesses. We are lights. The Bible says for us not to hide our light under a bushel. It says that a city that is hid upon a hill cannot be hid. We are to be a testimony. We are to be showing forth the wondrous works of God for those in the world today. That is what we are doing. And so we have I hate to say it this way, but I believe we have a greater task for us to do than even what John the Baptist had back then. We have a greater calling. We have a greater purpose. And so we are separated unto God for a purpose. We are given a purpose, a reason. We are made holy. That means that we are set apart for God's use, for God's service. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 12 that we are not our own, that we are bought with a price. Guess what? We are His. We are told that we are to be a peculiar people. That doesn't mean to be weird. That's the way we define peculiar today, isn't it? If someone is peculiar, they're weird. But here's the thing, the way the Bible defines peculiar, it means that it is His one and only, that it is specifically belonging to Him. And so, my wife over here, she is my peculiar wife. Y'all knew that, didn't you? She is my peculiar wife. She is my one and only. She belongs to me alone. There is none other like her. Okay? That is what the Bible means by peculiar, and we are to be a peculiar people. We are to be separated, His alone. We are to be no one else's. The Bible says that God is a jealous God. Well, that goes along with being peculiar, because He says, you belong to me and nobody else, and He has that right. And so for me, I'm not going around jealous over my wife that if any man speaks to her, I'm ready to beat him up. For one thing, I'd probably lose. Okay? But I do have the right to expect that she is mine and mine alone, right? And so we are separated unto God. We belong to Him. We are His. He has given us purpose. He has given us hope. He has given us a future. He has done all of these things for us. And so we are separated to Him. But this idea of separation is just not to God, but it's away from something. Just like I gave the illustration of my wife, if she's separated to me, she is separated from all the other men, isn't she? And so we need to be separated from this world as well. And so we look at John the Baptist, and he was separate. It says that he was going about in the wilderness. Now, I'm not saying for us to build a monastery. I'm not saying to move out in the woods. There's been times that that's been an attractive idea for me. I know for years after Les and I got married, our plan was to go out in the woods, build a cabin, and be hermits. It didn't work out. God had other plans, okay? And so that's not what I'm advocating for. But John the Baptist came in the wilderness. He didn't come as he's preparing the way for the Lord. He didn't come and yoke up with the religious guys of the day and say, well, we need to come over here and be unified with these guys. We're going to start an ecumenical movement and yoke up with these guys. And it doesn't really matter what they believe or what they're doing. It doesn't matter how wicked they are. We're going to come and join up with them. No, he says, I'm going to separate from that mess because there are some godly principles that I need to stand on. I can't go over there and fellowship with that. I can't go over and connect with that because that's not of God. He didn't go down to Pontius Pilate or Herod Agrippa or any of these other guys that were there at the time and say, okay, I need the government's backing. I want to have their approval on my life. He didn't go and shape his message in a way that all the crowds were going to approve of him. He didn't go out and tickle their ears and say what they wanted to hear. He says, I'm going to be separated to God and away from the way that the world does things. This isn't saying that we isolate ourselves from all mankind. We are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We are to live in Babylon like Daniel, but we're not to become Babylonians. We're to take a stand, and so we need to be separate. And oftentimes the things that we stand on is what makes us separate. But you need to realize that the Bible still says to be a friend with this world is to be enemy with God. Bible still says, love not the world nor the things in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of God is not in him. And so these things still stand true. It doesn't mean that you treat your lost neighbor like a leper. It doesn't mean that you isolate yourself from everyone. But here's the thing, is you don't allow the world's systems and the world's culture and the way of doing things to become your way of doing things and your system and your culture. We are not called to fit in. We are not called to blend in. We are called to be separate. And so part of the reason why he was effective, part of the reason he was able to do what he was able to do is because he wasn't just another religious guy. He wasn't just another movement. He wasn't just another preacher. He wasn't just another one of them. He was separated from them. And so I challenge us as Christians today, there needs to be a measure of separation. I will state this once again. I'm not talking about isolation. I'm not talking about removing yourself from all other people. I'm not talking about going and quarantining from the world, okay? As if they've got the cooties, okay? But I'm saying that we need to draw some boundaries. We need to draw some boundaries in our lives and say, okay, I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go that. I'm not going to join up with this group or that group. I'm going to do things according to God's word. I'm going to do things that's going to be pleasing unto God. I'm going to do things I'm going to draw unto God. Okay? And this is what John the Baptist did. He says, I'm going to be separate from this world. The second thing that we find out about John the Baptist, and I'll be quick about this. Second thing we find out about John the Baptist is that he wasn't just separated, he was distinct. He was distinct. And now these two things are very close, distinct and separated. But separated describes our relationships. Describes our relationship, the distance that we keep from things. But whenever we are distinct, that describes our activities and our beliefs. And so if you look at John the Baptist, honestly, the description of him, we would say he's weird, right? He is different. And anyone that lived back in that time would have said the same thing, wouldn't they? This guy comes out of the wilderness hooping and hollering and telling about the Lord coming, and he's wearing a leather girdle and clothes made out of camel hair, and probably hasn't bathed for a while. His hair is long and scruffy, and beard's long, and he looks like a wild man, some kind of caveman coming out of the wilderness talking about, he would have looked crazy, wouldn't he? I'll say this again, I'm not advocating for that.
No.
Okay? I'm not advocating for us to be distinct or different just for the sake of being weird. But in our lives, we have this tendency to think of different as being a bad thing, don't we?
Yeah.
Culture has conditioned us, this world has conditioned us to fit in, to blend in. I think a lot of this comes back to, and I'm not blaming this entirely on it. I think it's an evidence instead of a cause. But it even goes back to school systems. I remember whenever I was in school, how much pressure there was to fit in. And what happened if you were different? What happened if you were weird? You're mocked, you're ridiculed, you're made fun of. There was pressure, right? But do you think that's just in schools? Do you think that's just for kids? That's for adults as well. Society is built on this idea of conformity. We're going to see that as we continue studying in Daniel, that there is pressure to conform, to be like everyone else. Even whenever you start looking on social media, whenever you start looking at news media, all these different things, there is pressure to stay within the boundaries of what society considers acceptable. Isn't there? Do you think that John the Baptist would have fit society's narrative of what was acceptable? He was distinct from all of them, right? He says, I'm not going to allow society to determine what I'm supposed to be. They're not going to determine my message. They're not going to determine my motivation. They're not going to determine my direction. They're not even going to determine the way that I dress and the way I look and the things that I say. He wasn't looking to them for their approval. Isn't that what it comes down to? Why do we conform? Why do we fit in? Why do we blend in with everyone else? We want their approval, don't we? We're seeking their approval. We want them to like us. We want them to approve of the things that we're doing and the direction that we're going in. If we start to get their disapproval, it pulls us back in line, doesn't it? The fear of man worketh a snare. And that's where we come into as Christians. Because here's the thing, I've already said this before, but we are not of this world. We follow a different God. We don't follow the God of this world. We follow a different culture. We play by a different rule book.
Yeah.
The things that the world says is right and is good oftentimes conflicts with this and contradicts this. We find that the world actually runs contrary to the things of God. And if we are going to walk with God, we are not going to fit in with this world. If we are going to take the Bible and believe the Bible, then there are going to be times that it's going to run contrary to the things of this world. It's going to cause us to believe things that are not popular. It's going to have us to have opinions that don't fit in with the status quo. It's going to be times that whenever society says this is good and right, we're going to say God says it's still wrong. They're going to say that there's nothing wrong with it, and God's going to say it's an abomination. And it's going to make us distinct. It's going to make us different. And we fear that, don't we? Unfortunately. But that goes back to what I said a moment ago, is that we are meant to be a light. We are meant to be a witness. We are meant to stand out. We're not to be under a bushel, but we're to be up on a hill. A city that's on a hill can't be hid. And so that makes it distinct. If you look at out at night over the hills and the valleys and whatnot, it's not all that mess in the valley that stands out to you. There may be all kinds of lights down there, but it's the one that's up on the hilltop that's going to stand out, isn't it? Everything else just blends together. Another example that I could bring out in all of this, do you know why I'm standing up here instead of sitting down there? That's simple enough. That's kind of stupid, isn't it? The reason I'm standing up here instead of sitting down there is because whenever I am distinct and apart from you, it helps you to focus on the message that I'm relaying, right? How do you think preaching service would go if I sat down there right in front of Victoria and just sat there like the rest of you all were and preached? That would be weird. It would be distracting, right? It would get lost in the crowd, and this is a small crowd, isn't it? The same thing goes for us as Christians. If we are to be a light and a witness, if the world is to get our message, we need to stand apart from them. We need to be distinct from them. And so as we consider this, the world says, oh, there's no way that you can be successful. There's no way that you can actually get anything accomplished if you don't blend in with everyone else. Well, that's foolish. Who are the ones that have an impact? Who are the ones that make a difference in this world today? Is it the ones that's just like everybody else? It's the ones that stand out, isn't it? It's the ones that are different. It's the ones that aren't just like all the rest. The girls have this. They enjoy these Where's Wally books. Y'all ever do Where's Wally? Where everything on the page looks almost the same and you're trying to pick Wally out of the bunch. He's got like this striped shirt on and the whole thing's candy canes with stripes everywhere. It's like, he blends in, doesn't he? I think sometimes Christianity becomes Where's Wally? We're not separated. We're not distinct. We look just like all the rest of them. We're doing the same thing that everybody else is doing. And we are bland and blended and lukewarm and ineffective. And so how is it that we are to prepare for the coming of the Lord? How is it that we're able to proclaim and say, the Lord is coming back, you need to get ready? How is it that we're to preach the gospel to the world while we're sitting amongst them in silence? Mm-hmm. How is it that we are to make any kind of a difference for the things of God if we are not separated and we're not distinct? It's not going to happen. There are many people that will say, well, I'm not interested in that. Well, hopefully as we start studying through the things of God and we start putting a light on Jesus, you'll see how great he is and how important it is that we are preparing for him, that this world has nothing in comparison to him. All the allure, all the riches, all the fame, all the popularity, if you were to gain the entire world, would not even compare to a life lived for Christ. We've looked at Daniel over and over again. I'm enjoying and I'm loving seeing Daniel in Scripture here. But Daniel wasn't the only Jew in Babylon. Him and the other three weren't the only Jews in Babylon. But guess what? They were the ones that were separate and distinct. So the third thing we find out about Daniel here, or not Daniel, excuse me, John the Baptist. Got to get my people right here. He was a submitted man. He wasn't just separate and distinct. He was submitted. If you look at verse number 11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He wasn't being separate and distinct because he thought he was the best, or even that he thought he was better than anyone else. He was separate and distinct so he would shine a light on the one who was worthy, so that he could prepare the way for one who was greater than him. He says, I'm not even worthy to undo his shoes, which was a job that was reserved for slaves at that time. The lowest household servants would be the ones that undid the shoes. And so he says, I'm not even worthy to undo his shoes. And so John the Baptist didn't come on the scene saying, I know it all. I have all the answers. I am such a great man. I'm such a great Christian. Look at how much I know. Look at how humble I am. Look at how much God is using me. He didn't do any of that, did he? He says, I'm merely a servant. I'm merely submitted unto the Lord. I'm merely doing what he has sent me here to do. He knew where his place was. He knew who Jesus was and where he stood. And so he didn't elevate himself. He didn't make it about him. He didn't say that this was his show. This wasn't his ministry, his leading, his following. He said, this is God's. There are so many people today who are trying to make this about them. So many people today who, even whenever they claim to be serving God and living for God, instead they are doing it to draw attention to themselves or to please themselves or to please others to make them think good of them, right? You look at the religious leaders of John's day, there were plenty of people that were coming out and they had the fancy clothes on, they had the big bank accounts, and they had the greetings in the marketplace and the titles, all of these different things that was going on for them. They were demanding worship, really. And John says, yeah, I'm not one of those guys. I'm not any greater than anyone else. I'm just simply submitting to the one that is greater than all. And so he was willing to submit. And the world tells us today that we need to take charge. We need to be in control. We need to be the ones who's moving and shaking and making things happen. And John says, no, I may be separate, I may be distinct, but I'm just following orders from God. I'm just living my life in the way that he approves of. I'm submitting to him and not into this world. I'm not submitting to myself in the way that I want to do things. I'm doing things the way that God wants me to do things. He could echo what Jesus prayed in the garden, not thy, or not my will, but thine be done. And that's how he lived his life. And for us as Christians, if we would get the focus off ourselves for a little bit, yeah, and realize it's not about us and about our will, but it's about his. Right. It's not about what pleases us, but it's about what pleases God. Yeah. It's not about making us happy or making us appear great in the eyes of men or establishing a ministry for us or lifting ourselves up onto a platform or any of these things. But it is about focusing people's eyes on Jesus. Later on, we find that people come to John and they say to John, this man Jesus that you've been talking about, he's baptizing more people than you have. He's drawing greater numbers than you. He's multiplying his ministry over here. John, aren't you threatened by this? They were getting kind of up in arms because Jesus was getting more attention than John was. And what's John's response? He must increase. I must decrease. He says, I'm submitted to him. I'm letting him be in charge. I want him to increase. It's about him. The fourth thing that we find about John, and this is something that's reassuring to me, is though he was a separated man, he was a distinct man, he was a submitted man, but he wasn't a perfect man. Only Jesus was perfect. Jesus is the only perfect man. And so we find John at the end of his life, as he's in jail, as he's imprisoned, and he's getting ready to die, he's not quite sure that the path that he's on is the one that he had expected it to be. And he sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus and says, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? What's that saying? John, that proclaimed and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, is now saying, maybe I was wrong. he's having doubts, he's getting discouraged, circumstances are getting to him, and so in that moment, something that he was so certain of and so sure of his entire life, now he questions. He wasn't perfect. I love that the Bible is honest. I love that it points out the flaws and the problems and the failures of God's people, because none of us are going to be perfect. We put pressure on ourselves. We put pressure on each other. We think that we have to perform and we have to meet a certain level and do all these different things. And then we look in the Bible and say, some of God's greatest men, some of their greatest servants were a mess. And that's reassuring to me. That doesn't give me a free pass to just go and normalize mediocrity. It doesn't give me a free pass to say, oh, well, you know, I sin. It's just like, hey, it's okay. It's not. But the problem with that is I don't want to normalize it. I don't want to accept it as being normal. But whenever it comes, I also don't want to be defeated by it. And so I realize that John the Baptist wasn't a perfect man, and neither am I. Only Jesus is perfect. And as we live for Christ, we're going to mess up. We're not going to excuse our sin. We're not going to normalize it. But whenever we realize that Jesus is the only perfect one, that makes it that much more important that we point folks to him and not to us.
Right.
Paul told his followers, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying, make sure that your focus isn't necessarily on me, but you're following the one that I'm following. Make sure that we're going the same way. He's not saying, lift me up, put me on a pedestal. But he's saying, I want to be leading you to Christ. I want to be pointing folks to Christ. I want you to be following him, and I want to show you how to do it. That should be our desire, shouldn't it?
Yeah.
To show others to him. We'll do it imperfectly. We'll struggle. But knowing that Christ is perfect means that we can point others to the one that is. I'm not perfect, but I know the one who is. The fifth and last thing that we see here, he was separated, he was distinct, he was, he was submitted. He wasn't perfect, but he was effective. He was effective. You see here, he was in the wilderness, and multitudes came out from Jerusalem and Judea to him in the wilderness to hear him preach and to be baptized of him. He was effective. That never would have happened if all these other things wasn't in place, right? But what does the world tell us about these? You'll never be effective unless you do it our way. Unless you follow our plan, unless you get our approval, unless you do it the way that we think that it should be done. And they have all these expectations for the way that it should happen. Unless you fit in with us, unless you preach the message that is popular and pleasing to people's ears, unless you're doing all of these things, there's no way you're going to be successful. Unless you compromise here, unless you let down your convictions here, unless you join in with the crowds, unless you get rid of some of your antiquated and archaic beliefs, unless you do all of these things, you'll never be successful. And John the Baptist would argue otherwise, wouldn't he? Not only John the Baptist, but any other person that God ever used in Scripture, Daniel and all the rest that we see, said, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to live by his principles. I'm going to allow him to lead in my life. I'm going to be imperfect about it. But whenever I do this, God is going to do with me what I could never do myself. God is going to do for me what this world could never do for me. God is going to use me in ways that I couldn't imagine myself. It may not be a huge bank account and a house on a hill, but it's going to leave an impact in this world for the cause of Christ. And so if we want to be effective in pointing people to Jesus, If we want to live in a way that's going to cause others to know the God that we know and believe the God that we believe, we're not going to do it by camouflaging in and fitting in with the rest of them. If we're to point people to Jesus, we need to be like John. Now, don't go home and get your camel hair. Don't get you a tin of bugs and eat them on the way home. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to be distinct. We need to be separate. We need to be submitted to God. We need to be prepared. We're going to fail. Don't let that knock you off track or catch you off guard. But just keep following Him and you'll be effective. We serve a good God. He's got a great hope for us. So great of plans for our future. So many exceeding great and precious promises. This world, we look at it, it's a mess. It's falling apart. Honestly, I don't want it. You know, whenever Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness and tempted him, he says, all these things will I give you if you bow down to me. Jesus says, I don't want it in the state that it's in. He says, I come here to fix it, not to take over it as it is. Jesus isn't a slumlord, right? He says, this place is a mess. But he says, I came that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly. He says, I didn't just come to sit on Satan's throne. I came to overthrow his throne. Under new management, right? That's who we serve. And so if we get our eyes on him, if we turn our hearts and our minds to Christ, if we see him as worthy, isn't that what they say in heaven, the 24 elders, as they bow down, the angels, all those, worthy is the Lamb, right? See him as worthy. See him as high and lifted up. Is he worth serving? Is he worth not fitting in? Is he worth being different? Is he worth the mockery and the ridicule of the world because we march to the beat of a different drum? Is he worthy? I believe he is. So my challenge for you today, as we look at Christ, as we look at him and this idea that we have to prepare the way, he's coming again, he's coming soon, and we have a task to tell others about him. If we're going to be effective in doing that, we're going to have to follow John's example here. And whatever we do, people will take notice. People will listen. People will be saved. We'll be successful. And that's the only way to go about it. The world's ways aren't going to do it. God's ways will. Every time. And so my challenge to you, follow God. Follow his word. Allow his word to dictate what you believe and what you do, how you stand. And keep faithful to him because he's coming soon. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings, and we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you, Lord, for this passage in Scripture and the things, Lord, that you've brought out of it for me, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would help these to land in the ears of your people. I know we've talked oftentimes about the need, Lord, to follow you and to live by your principles and to be separate and to be distinct. And there are those in there's those in church and those in the world that have misinterpreted, misrepresented those things, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be biblical in our thoughts and in our actions. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.